We turn now to God's Word as we find it in the Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter, reading from verse 1. And you'll find this on page 1090 in the Pew Bibles. The Word of God. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go out with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken off it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Amen. Thanks be to God for this, his holy word. And may he place an understanding of it in our hearts and minds this day. Among the books which I have in my bookcase at home is one by Redmond O'Hanlon. It's entitled Trawler, A Journey Through the North Atlantic. It's an enthralling account of the hardships and hazards faced by fishermen today. Now that fish stocks are dwindling and fishing quotas are part of Our common identity as Europeans, long voyages and greater risks have to be taken to bring fish to our tables. This book takes the reader deep into the rigors of the working life of a group of trawlermen fishing on the edge of the continental shelf. Calloused hands, heaving muscles, sleepless nights. The book's intensity is such that you can almost feel the salt spray on your face, smell the stench of dying fish, and hear the cries of the gulls circling around you. I've long had a fascination with what makes fishermen tick, beginning in my childhood years where I spent some years growing up in Girvan and watching the herring drifters sail out of the harbour to their fishing areas just off the Isle of Man. And I asked myself, what is it that makes them go through the acute discomfort, lack of sleep, and at times even pain in their work? And what made Jesus choose such men to be the core group of his continuing ministry? Men called from their boats to be fishers of men. And part of the answer must be found in the fact that these men were strong men who also knew the strength of working as a team. But what happens when fishermen have to face up to the prospect of failure? When the fish are there and they have lost the skill of catching them? Luke and John, in their editions of the Gospel, give us a start and restart picture of an amazing fishing experience. Both may well be describing the same event, but they edit it as theological launch platforms for faith. Luke sees it as the start point of faith in the life of tough fishermen, the moment when Simon Peter realizes his need of a Savior, and that Savior's need of a follower and a friend. And John takes us to another moment in Peter's life when he needs to find himself again and to reformulate his faith in Jesus. In both stories, Peter is a lost soul. In the first story, we find the ordinariness of the work routines and the challenge that is given to this man to step out from the past and enter into a new future. A challenge to move from losing to finding, to discover something vitally important. And in the second story, we find Peter 1 week on from the great events of Easter. Still, I'm sure, in himself, smarting a bit from the way he'd behaved, especially in the courtyard of the high priest. He needs a new starting point. And this is what happens. This is Low Sunday, the Sunday after the spiritual high of Easter. And when I sat down during the week to prepare this sermon, I reread these accounts, both in Luke and John, of the miraculous draught of fishes and Peter's response on both occasions. First he said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But now he wants to get close to Jesus, not keep his distance. And in my mind, I'm aboard Peter's boat again. along with him and his companions, back at sea, struggling through the night to make a catch. And on board is a man who is at his low point in his life, a man who was floundering, a man who needed a spiritual springboard, a man who later in his own writing would see this teaching and use this teaching to help encourage and strengthen his readers in their own daily struggles. But these men have to keep their wits about them as they get on with their jobs as fishermen. Yes, Peter's floundering. And he has a number of problems. He has the problem of a lost motivation. We can read that in verse 3. For a moment, think how downhearted the disciples were when Jesus died. This is the moment in the gospel record where they have lost some of their motivation. They're unclear in their own minds about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, he has appeared to them, and there is delight in their hearts that he has risen from the tomb. But they're uncertain about their role in all of this and their future calling to be his servants. Matthew tells us in his gospel in chapter 28, verse 17, that even some of them doubted. So how do you cope with a lost motivation? For we can face the same problem. There can be moments when we struggle with the concepts of faith, especially when we see unbelievers apparently doing well. We wonder if it's worth believing in Jesus. Today we have to learn from Peter something about restoring motivation in our Christian lives. And the miracle of the fish reminded him and us that every moment our outlook can be altered. Our faith can be lifted and our calling confirmed. Peter later wrote in his first letter that there must always be a readiness to be surprised by God. We have to be aware of who we are and whose we are. And you who are guild members will know that as the motto of the guild. And at the moment he was floundering, Peter needed his motivation restored. Like Peter, you and I know that our lives have been changed for good by God. But we can easily slip back into former routines and lose ourselves, and in the process, lose hold of Christ. Peter needed that encounter with his master. And so do we. We need to live motivated, careful lives reflecting his goodness, mercy, and truth. But how do we restore a lost motivation? Well, first we have to find a lost horizon. There's no mention in the Gospels of the fishermen being lost at sea. No Titanic iceberg emerging from the fog. No details of mist coming down upon them so suddenly that they lose sight of land. Yes, there is the account of a storm and a calming. But no indication of a moment of lostness when geographical indicators of place and position are denied them. And when it did happen, and I'm sure it must have, there was no handy satellite direction finder available. When we face suffering in our lives, when we are battered by affliction, we can so easily lose our bearings. We can forget where we are headed. and lose our way. We become lost. Lost at sea. And then we respond by reacting to whatever hits us, losing sight of our original purpose and direction. And when that happens, discouragements strike and we begin to be assaulted with doubts. We need to see that there is a figure on the horizon, on the shore, waiting to bless. Later, Peter, knowing the extreme difficulties that the young church were going through, instructed them to keep a long-range focus in their lives. Set your hopes completely on the blessing given by Jesus, he writes in 1 Peter 1:13. In other words, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And that's what a hymn writer tells us to. But how do you set your sights on something when mist and fog is all around you? In good weather, sailors in the ancient world would use the sun or the stars to locate their position and safely journey on. In close weather conditions, they would peer through the mist or fog, seeking a momentary glimpse of some heavenly light on which to take a sighting. All they needed was the sudden appearance. But this they knew. They knew that the feeling of lostness was only temporary. All that was needed was a clear mind and a readiness for action when the moment occurred. And Peter tells his readers, set your hopes completely on the blessing which will be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. I think this is a clear reference to the expected return of Jesus, the second coming. But it must have been recalled in Peter's mind that moment when in the early morning they caught sight of the figure on the shore. When they recognized that the man who was standing there was none other than Jesus. And we should know, as they did also, that when we have sight of Jesus, we are not lost forever. Caught up in an endless chain of difficult days and tough times, not when we're looking out for Jesus. And the gospel reading tells us that Peter was clear in his mind as to what he needed to do at this time. It was a time for action. And so he stripped himself, jumped in the water, eager to get to shore and share the blessing that Jesus would surely give him. And if you and I are to know the blessings that only Jesus can give, then we have to look out for him and be eager to be with him. Yes, we too need to respond quickly and decisively. Why? Because lost horizons can lead to a lost holiness. Verses 8 to 10 describe that problem as it was confronting Peter and still confronts us today. The saying, out of sight, out of mind, is well known to us. It's easy for us to think and act that way regarding Jesus. It's easy for us to segment our lives into godly and ungodly times. We live busy lives, and it's sometimes difficult to be Christian in thought and action all the time. And Peter knew that. He'd been in the high priest's courtyard. When he was called to act decisively, he didn't do it. Now was the time to recover that holiness, that separation. Because that's what the word means in Hebrew, separated by God for God. Yes, Peter had his unholy moments. But now he had an extra special holy moment. a holy encounter on the beach. He needed that moment. He needed to be immersed in God, knowing that his life was moving forward to the day when he would be as transcendent and perfect as his Lord. There isn't a person in this church who has not had his or her ungodly or unholy moments. The temptations are all around us to stray from God's perfect way. But it should not keep us from striving to get close to Jesus. To be separated from an unholy world. And yet to be part of that world, displaying God's holiness. Peter had to learn that his calling was to be with people, to be holy, H-O-L-Y, but to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, for Jesus. And there on the beach, there on the shoreline, Peter discovered something about lost relationships. Relationships matter, don't they? I think that Peter learned how important they mattered when he stepped ashore. And when Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" It was the reply that changed his life and changed the direction in life. You see, loving Jesus means loving others. There's a danger in Christian life where the only relationship that matters is our relationship with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, to have a relationship with me, you must be aware of the others. That's why he's come. That's why he died on the cross for us. It was to take upon himself the sin of the world. This is a dangerous world. We may be tempted to trade in our fishing boat for a houseboat, but Jesus calls us back to our primary calling. We're not called to be keepers of an aquarium. We are called to be fishers. Fishers of men. And Peter, like us, have to learn that truth for the church to grow and for us to know blessing. The dangers that surround us in life can lead us to losing our motivation, our horizon, our holiness, and even loving relationships. But Jesus stands on the shore today, as he did then, calling his followers to obey his instructions. And when we find him and find his love, and in that love we find all that we ever need. For he alone is the one who pulls us to him in faith and then pushes us out to be his faithful followers. I like that fact that on the Easter Sunday morning, the women were told to go and spread the good news. And 1 week later, Peter is reminded of that calling too, as we are today. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Let us pray. Lord, we have a life to live for you. strengthen us. We have a love to share for you. Encourage us. We have a lot to do for you. Inspire us. Amen.